I want to let you know that I've spent the past several weeks just being saturated in the book of Ephesians. Those of you that got my email know that I love some of the ways this book has been described. It's always been one of my very favorites, but I just love I love the way different commentators talk about this book, because it's evident that over the centuries, men and women have fallen in love with Jesus Christ through the pages of this particular little book. And that makes me love the fact that it really is not dead truth, not dry truth, not just doctrine. It's truth that sings. And if you're like me, when I hear Abby sing about Jesus, something in my heart soars. Well, that's what's happening here in the book of Ephesians. It's truth that sings. It's doctrine. It's really good doctrine. I love doctrine. I love the Word of God. It's doctrine set to music. And so from the very get-go, we see Paul as we approach these pages. We see the man who has been completely transformed by Jesus Christ, headed in one hell-bent direction, with loathsome wickedness seething out of his nostrils to destroy Christians, and was knocked off of his horse, struck blind, and Jesus began to talk to him. His life was never the same. My heart for you, my heart for my own personal life, is that this man, Jesus, wouldn't just be known about, that he'd be cherished, that he'd be loved, that he'd be known because he's knowable, that you'd hear him speak because he does speak, that he would have his bride fall in love with him again, the church of the living God. This book to me facilitates all that. I'm fascinated. I'm fascinated by Jesus in this book, fascinated by him. And so as we come to these pages, I want you to understand that God has walked into this room. Because when you open the Word of God and you begin to speak it, the breath of God speaks. And so Jesus is in this room, and the power of His Holy Spirit is, His Word is about to be read. And I just want you to understand that when we use big words like inerrancy or the authority of Scripture, or it being God breathed, what that means in simple ladylike terms is that the man that we love the most just walked into the room. He knows you're here. He sees you. He knows your heart. He has some things he wants to draw real close to you and say, and you're going to begin to feel his breath if you're hungry for it. You'll feel his breath. He's going to start breathing over you his words. You can picture a daddy doing that to a little girl who just wants to hear all those wonderful things that a daddy will say. He's about to say some wonderful things. I just want you to make it personal. These are not dry words from long ago. These are living words for today, spoken by a real man, Jesus. And he breathes him. And the good news is, when we get up and we go out that door in just a little bit, he doesn't stay here waiting for Sunday when we come back in here. Some of us do. And he breathes them again. Or you go to your church and he breathes them there. He doesn't do that. He goes right with you and he keeps talking. So Paul is the instrument here, but Paul is speaking the words of God. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just getting started, and all of a sudden it happens. Does it ever happen to you when you're reading something like this? I'm an apostle. I have a calling in my life. I have some God-given assignments. I'm a wife. And so I'm called by God to serve a man, no matter how ridiculously irksome he may be at the moment. Man has nothing to do with this calling. Not even him. It's not dependent on his performance. I am a wife by the will of God. That changes everything. And the world will not breathe that over your life. Mm-mm. You let him treat you that way? You make dinner for him? Does he make dinner for you? That's what the world will say. You have children. Can you say, I am a mother by the will of God. Man had nothing to do with it. These are gifts from God. God created them. God chose who they would go to. He chose the number I would have. He knew exactly what their little foibles would be and their little personalities would be and how they would rub me the wrong way. He knows how inadequate I am to do the thing that I long to do most, which is incur in them a thirst and a hunger for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I don't know how to do that, but this I know. I am a mommy by the will of God. That breeds confidence. That means when you're at your lowest ebb and you don't know what to do, you can stand and you can say, you gave me this assignment. These children are gifts from you. They're a reward from you. I know this, and I am a mom to these children by the will of God. And if God gave me that assignment, and the way He loves those little kids, like Jesus did when He was here on earth, He's not going to not come through when I need Him on the very worst day. I'm a mom by the will of God. How great a thing that Paul, who had been beaten and shipwrecked, who'd been knocked off a horse, made blind, who was assigned to go to a place like Ephesus where they worship Diana. There's temple prostitutes everywhere. And he can walk into a city like that. And I've been there. And it's just these little narrow streets with buildings everywhere. It's a beautiful little city. But it was completely pagan. And that he could come to those people, a place that I would look at and go, this is no place, Father, to launch a global campaign. And Paul would walk into that city and say, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we can tell as we watch him write, he expected big shifts to happen because God had given him that assignment. I'm wanting to infuse confidence. I'm wanting to infuse a sense of authority. There are things that God has given you to do. I spoke with one of you yesterday. God gave you a huge assignment that you had never done anything like this before. You felt completely incompetent. And yet God had given this young woman an assignment. It was by the will of God, and a lot hinged on it. I mean, it wasn't a little old assignment that if I flub up here, it doesn't matter. It really mattered. Do you know how good it is in times like that? We've got to live like this. Don't do something if it's not the will of God. That would be the other side of the coin. What are you doing running out here, sticking your nose in different things and activities and seek God? I mean, you really want to know, I'm here because God sent me here. I'm here by the will of God. But you know the difference that makes when you step out or you step up or you open your mouth or you're there at home looking at two or three or four or five little hungry mouths and you want to go back to bed. I'm a mommy by the will of God. Oh, that changes everything for me, ladies, everything. This isn't about, if I'm grouchy right now, nobody will ever know. It's just the kids. This is about, I'm here by the will of God. I have an assignment. This young woman yesterday had an assignment by the will of God. It strikes the fear of God in you. And you realize you're dependent on God. This is some of what's going on with Paul right here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. To who? To the special elite group of Christians who really, really, really are hyper devoted to God. No, saints just means the called out ones, synonymous with Christian. Paul, I want to talk to you Christians. I want to talk to you true believers who are faithful. There is no such thing as a true Christian who is not faithful. There is no such thing. To be faithful is to believe. To really believe the way the Bible talks about faith and belief, pistos, is a word that means I put my faith in it. I step in and I count on that bridge to hold me up. I don't just say, I know that's a bridge. No, I know Jesus is Lord and Savior, God supreme over the universe. And without him, I am without hope. And so I must be in Christ to be safe in any situation, much less on that day when I stand before the judge. So to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful, or and to the faithful, same thing. So what that means is, am I perfect? No. Does my Christian life look like this? Absolutely not. My Christian life looks like this. I come back to center. I'm trying to serve you. Looks like that. All of us. All of us. Looks messy. Looks pathetic. Looks like a struggle. It is. It's a war. But we're faithful. And the way God counts faithfulness, beloved, is that in your heart of hearts, when you're zigging and zagging, there's a gravitational pull in your spirit that will not leave you alone. And you come back and you start over again. And he says, sure, you can have a fresh start every single time. Now, this is good news because here's what he says. Look at this. To the saints, Christians who are in Ephesus and the faithful who are in Christ. So I'm talking this morning to a group of women who are in Knoxville and they're in Christ, who live at their home with their very real family and they're in Christ, where everything is perfectly harmonious, aligned, and unified. So every day of your life, this is who you are. You're a really different kind of individual. You don't make sense to the world. You live in this world. You live in Knoxville. You're not of Knoxville. Something has changed about you that has created a new man on the inside of you. And what that means is now you have a completely different everything. You have a completely different everything. You have a different reason for getting up in the morning. You have a different reason for loving your husband, wife, family, dad, mom. You have a different perspective in conflict. You have a different longing concerning material things. You have a different idea about politics and the government and the hope of the world and the end of the world. Everything. Everything is different. And nobody that's not in Knoxville and in Christ will understand you. They won't get you. And if they do, something's very wrong. Something is very wrong. You see, when we are in Christ, what has happened is that we have been placed in a whole different kingdom. Now, suddenly, in that kingdom, there is a supreme ruler. And that ruler has things he wants to say about how life is to be in that kingdom. And he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that we don't need. And so what Paul goes on to say here is pretty incredible, because he says, I'm coming to talk to you who are in Knoxville and in Ephesus, and I want to breathe something over you. Grace and peace. Favor to you. Did you wake up this morning knowing you have the favor of God over your life? Unmerited, you didn't deserve it, you don't have to. He just loves you. He smiles on you. He likes you. He is a father who wants to give and give and give and give to you. In fact, Paul goes on and says, at that point, he explodes because he realizes what's happening. I'm here by the will of God. You're here, and you are here, but you're really not just here. You're also in the kingdom of God, and that's your greater reality. And this beats you up. This world pummels you and smashes you and talks you down and doesn't believe in you and hurts you and disappoints you and makes you sick. And in this world, there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, and there's self-control. There's comfort and strength and wisdom and love and joy. There's everything that I need to follow God. There's the church. There are mentors in the church. There's communion. There's baptism. There's discipleship, and on and on and on. And when Paul realizes that, I want you to watch and look at what he does. Because what I'm about to read over you is an absolute, it is so unbelievable. It is an explosion from the heart of Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, of worship to the living God. More than that, it's not just Paul's worship. It's God, the Holy Spirit, coming up out of Paul, inspiring him to write these words. So we would have just a clue of what high praise looks like. Are you ever like me? Like, I can remember when I first started to meet people that really enjoyed Jesus, and they would just worship him and praise him, and in their prayers they would have things to say that would just make me go, whoa, whoa, how do they say that? How do they do that? Well, that's what this does. And the way Paul did this, I'll just tell you, this praise music he's about to sing is just flowing straight out of his own heart. And you cannot get here, and by here I mean you cannot be one who has that river of living water flowing up out of you, giving you more strength and more joy. You can't do that unless you spend some time just meditating on the beauty of Jesus. And he's done that, and watch what happens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He wanted to do this. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. What is that plan? What is that purpose? What is this big secret? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's your reality. 2 months ago, my youngest son decided with another two friends, actually, that he would go hiking in Vermont. Vermont, in the middle of winter, in the middle of a blizzard, a snowstorm. They're not professional hikers, but they are grand adventurers. And so they're always coming up with ideas that exceed their capabilities, which is really good for a parent. So they announced that they were going to go on a little trip, and they were going to drive, and they were going to go up to the Adirondacks, and then they were going to, in 5 days, by the way, and then they were going to go over to Pennsylvania, and then they were going to go hiking in Vermont and some of those mountains with those little trails that have snow and little cliffs and things like that straight up. And he left my house with a Frisbee and a pair of khakis. Okay, I did not fully engage in any other activity that entire time that they were gone, other than pray and think and worry about them. grander. Look at this. Which he has blessed us in the beloved, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Why? We have the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Why? Well, we're not done. In all wisdom and insight, what? God's given me wisdom and insight to know things that I would never have known apart from. What is he saying here? God has given me, lavished upon me, spiritual wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. What? What is this cherished secret that God has? What is this that God is mysteriously hidden throughout all the generations, but suddenly when Jesus came, he chose to pick a bride and lean over and whisper in her ear, I have been waiting since all eternity to reveal this to the world. And the reason I picked and chose and predestined and adopted you is you're part of this plan. What's the plan? What's the plan? Well, it's this global purpose that I've had since eternity past that the prophets saw a little bit and they talked about it a little bit. They prophesied it, but they didn't see the fullness of it. But you, I've chose you to lavish this wisdom and insight on you. You're going to get it. It's going to be unveiled and you're going to see it. Actually, it's going to be so difficult for you to grasp. We're going to learn later in Ephesians that unless you are desperate for this, unless you long to lay hold of this, unless you understand, oh my goodness, if I really got that, that'd change everything for me. I want to reveal that to you. I've given you that. Well, what is it, Father? It's the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. The purpose of God? You mean God is about to reveal to me the purpose, his purpose for everything, all of history, the entire planet, the universe. He's chosen to let me in on this staggering truth. What is it? Well, he decided to set forth this secret, this cherished mystery in Jesus as a plan for the fullness of time. Daddy has a plan. The world is falling apart. Daddy has a plan. Marriage is falling apart. Daddy has a plan. Children aren't doing too well. Daddy has a plan. America's going down the drain. Daddy has a plan. Jerusalem's in trouble. Daddy has a plan. Iraq's on the move. Daddy has a plan. China's in upheaval. They're starving in India. Iraq's making bombs. The world's going to end. My daddy has a plan. What is it? To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. To unite all things in him. Every molecule, every cancerous cell, every aborted baby, every dead body on a war field, every profession, every situation, every tear that falls. I mean, go on and on. Yep, that too. Mm-hmm, that too. Think about your life. Daddy has a plan. The Father God, who's called the God of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, knows what he's doing, always has a plan. He has a purpose in all this, and it will not be thwarted. And you're part of the purpose. And the plan is this, to unite. The word in Greek starts A-N-A, starts like that. It means this. And I don't know why, but most common, I found one commentary because I did a word study on unite. What does that mean? What are they going to unite all things in Jesus? That sounds so good. Just, you know, I just picture Jesus coming down and everything like a magnet is united in him. That is not what it means. The word unite is a combination of two words. The first one, A-N-A, ana, means again. The other word, which I can't even say, and I won't attempt to, but it means this: to gather up, to sum up, to draw together. To draw together, here's the key, again. To sum up, again. What's God saying? What is this cherished purpose that God has kept hidden? What is the plan that has delighted his heart since eternity past? What was the plan when Adam and Eve, in a perfect world as God had created it before original sin, and the plan that he had for you and the plan that he had for me, the plan that he had for the Trinity, that we would all be together on earth and in heaven as one, and that heaven would be on earth, and that all things would be in harmony, and it would be perfect. That's the way it was originally. And everything was marred. Everything was wrecked. The enemy of our souls came into that paradise, into the place where God walked with man and was present with man and whispered and breathed his breath over man, and all was well, and men and women naked and unashamed, and family life being what it's supposed to be, not this shattered image that we see on earth here today. Societies, cities built like they're supposed to, thriving and being fruitful unto the glory of God and the well-being of man. People really loving each other all the time, never anything but love, looking out after each other's best interests, deferring to them. No, you go first. Words spoken that build up from moms and dads and coaches and teachers and each other in the body of Christ, and never words that stick like a sharp sword in your soul and somehow never go away. Never. It was perfect. Now we have the lay of the land, and just picture it, devastated. And the Father says, I've chosen you to tell you the plan I've had for all this, all along. I had a purpose and I had a plan. I'm on my throne. I rule and reign from there. And I've seated you in heavenly places, and you don't understand your authority, really, because if you did, you would wield that authority over these situations, and you would bring the kingdom of God into these places where there is raw devastation. You would be an agent of healing, and an agent of wholeness, and an agent of righteousness, and an agent of love, and rescue, and deliverance, and speaking truth instead of letting compromise rule and reign. You would be my agent to drop the anchor into men and women's souls and say, this is what is right, even when they hate you. You would be doing that. That's what I called you for. I have a plan. That's the plan. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? To unite, using you, all things into Christ. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything above you, everything going on around you, everything that's beneath you, everything that's inside of you, everything about your life that's broken and sick and perverted and miserable, he has a plan. And if you stay stuck in your little world over here, and you don't learn to feed your soul on the real reality, it's okay, Mom. It's okay, sweetie. I have a plan. I have a purpose. Here are your marching orders. I knew you'd be in that situation. I have a plan. I want you to be about uniting all of this mess into Jesus. The word unite means to pull back together again under the head. To pull back together again under the chief, the true king. To pull back together, to sum up together again. The word again, that's really key. It used to be like that. When Jesus came, when he chose you, when he adopted you, when he predestined you, when he put you in the family of God, He wanted to reveal something to you. It was his plan, his purpose. He wants you to be a part. You will be a part. Because see, part of what it said back there earlier is that he chose you before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. It is foreordained. It's been settled in heaven. You will be holy and blameless. And every true believer is on that path now. And there is coming a day when he will make you that in reality. That's the journey you're on. But you will be pure and holy and blameless. You're made for that. And on that day, all things will be united in him. I want us to close by turning to Colossians 1, 15 to 19. Abby, could you come up? Here's the same thing that Ephesians, Paul talked about in Ephesians. He talks about it here in Colossians with a little bit different words. Sounds like this. He, and that's our Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making shalom. Those of us who once were alienated and enemies of God have been chosen by you out of the lavish, grace-filled, kind, merciful will of your heart. This is unspeakable. It's unimaginable. We can't believe it. We can't get over it. That the fullness of God that was pleased to dwell in Jesus now dwells in us as the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we see you seated upon that throne. We understand that there's a throne right now in heaven that you do sit upon it. That the fact that you are enthroned, that you rule, that you reign, that you are the authority, that you have an ultimate plan, that you have an ultimate purpose, that it will be accomplished. And that in that we can place our hope. We don't live in this reality hopeless, despairing, despondent, depressed, scared. Because we have a greater reality. We've heard the phone call. We know the truth. The truth is that the Lord God Almighty reigns. And we rejoice. And we are to exult in this. In our future, confident hope and expectation changes the way we live in the now present reality.